If you have your Bibles, please open them to Paul's letter to Titus, Titus chapter 3. It is beautiful to be able to sing together and to know that the Lord remembers us in love in Christ Jesus, and that we find in Him that He is good and kind to us. Amen. Let us read together. I'll read Titus 3. I'll read the whole chapter. This is God's holy word. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, with thanksgiving for revealing to us your will for our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have not let us, you have not abandoned us, you know, Lord, that you have given to us guidance and instruction and exhortations on how to live, how to honor you, how to bring glory to your name. And so we pray, O Lord, that this evening, through the words of inspired by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul, to Titus, that you may speak to us and that you may help us, Lord, to grow in righteousness, to grow in the knowledge of the truth. Help us to grow in grace so that we may be a fruitful people, that we may be a people who are devoted to good works. And so we pray, Father, that you will help us to see also the beauty of Christ, our Savior, in our evening sermon. We pray, Lord, that you will help us by the power of your Spirit, and that you will give to us a word from another world, so that we may be changed, that we may be transformed, and those who are in our midst who may not know Christ, that they may come to the knowledge of the truth in Christ Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Paul writes to Titus in chapter 3 as we examine verse 8 last time that we were together. The Apostle Paul is writing to Titus instruction, specific instruction to the church or to the churches in Crete on how the elders, including Titus in Crete, they may live fruitful lives. They may live lives that are fruitful and devote themselves to good works in this fallen world. One of the inclinations of our lives and in our hearts is to isolate ourselves from the world. It's to separate ourselves, to live lives that are separated in a sense. Sometimes we understand holiness to be set apart, to live separated from the world. And in that sense, that is true. The Lord tells us that even though we are in this world, we are not of the world, but He has left us in this world to live lives that will provide for the church a platform to proclaim the gospel. And that's why in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Crete and by extension to us to remind us that we are left here to be salt and light in this world, that we are left here as Christians to be that city on a hill that cannot be hidden, but can be seen by the whole world, so that they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And so many times we tend to separate ourselves from the world because we think that we are better than the world. And instead of looking at the world with compassion, we look at the world with disdain. We think that we are better, and that pride that is so dangerous clings and creeps into our hearts, and is our great enemy, because we often, instead of looking at the world from a biblical perspective, from the perspective of the gospel, we look at the world from our own perspective and our sinful heart. And thus, the question that we have before us tonight, what is the difference between the world, the unbelieving world, and the church? And the answer that Paul gives to us in our exposition tonight is that the only difference that we find between ourselves and the world is the word grace is the grace of God, the mercy of God. This is the only difference that we have with unbelievers. It is the grace of God in the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that keeps us humble and keeps us from pride, from being prideful, and from this pride that is so close to us in this perspective on how we have to live in this world, and the perspective that we have on the unbelieving world, that the gospel is the one that keeps us humble before the Lord and also before our brethren and before our neighbor. And so it is God's way. The gospel is God's way to keep us from boasting. And I like the quote from John Newton. Perhaps you have heard of the name John Newton, this man who lived in the, I think, in the late 1600s or early 1700s in the British Isles. And he was a testimony of the grace of God. And he was involved in, he had a very wretched life in his upbringing. He got involved in the trade of slaves at that time. Yeah, but he came to the knowledge of the truth, and the Lord worked in his life, and he brought him to faith in Christ Jesus. And this is what he said. I love this quote from John Newton. He says, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. Yet, though I am not what I ought to be, not what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can heartily join with the apostle," he's referring to the Apostle Paul, "and acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am." So the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what reminds us, like John Newton is describing here, that the only difference between the world in the church, the world, the unconverted who are out there, and the church is the grace of our Savior, the grace of God. And that's what motivates us. That's what moves us to live lives that are godly and righteous and glorifying to our Heavenly Father, is the grace of God. And so tonight, and we'll consider from verses 3 to 7, two aspects that we may see in these verses. First, we will see that the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants for us to remember what we once were. We have to remember what we once were. And secondly, the Apostle Paul reminds us of what God has done. So first we're going to see what we once were and also what God has done. Two reminders, very simple. And so as Paul writes this section to Titus, he reminds us also how to live godly lives in this present fallen world by looking at what we once were. Notice in verse 3, read with me if you can, verse 3 in chapter 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And so the Apostle Paul, what he's doing here in this verse is he's bringing us back. He's talking about the role of the church in the world and our responsibility before the world as we live the gospel, as we live out the gospel in this world, in this fallen race. But he's bringing us back to in history. He's bringing us back in time through a memory lane, so to speak, so that we may remember our past. And this is what we all consider as our story or our testimony. All of us have a way in which the Lord has worked in our lives, and we have a story. And so the question is, why do we need to live godly lives among those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, among the unbeliever? In other words, why do we need to live righteous lives, or why do we need to live out verses 1 and 2, if we can put it in that way? Verses 1 and 2 that reminds us of our responsibility before the authorities to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready for every good work, and to speak evil of no one, and to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. What is the reason, or what is that thing that moves us to live in that way and to live out verses 1 and 2? Notice that verse 3 here is the reason why. Because you and I were like people in the world. We were like them. This is what the Lord is telling us here. Remember what we once were. We were like them. In other words, this is our picture. We can see our picture here in verse 3. This is what we once were. Many times we try to escape from the past just to live in the present or to look in the future, and we forget about what we once were. But the Apostle Paul brings us here, and this is kind of like when we have a photo album in our homes. Somebody comes to visit and we want to hide it because there are some pictures that we don't want to show people. We didn't comb our hair, or we're wearing our pajamas, and the picture shows something that we feel embarrassed about showing somebody else on how we look in that particular picture. Because we may be ashamed of the past, the way that we look when we were little, perhaps. We're missing teeth, you know, or a bad haircut. But let's read again verse 3. We need to understand this. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In other words, this is our spiritual resume. If somebody could run a background check on you, a spiritual background check, this is basically what will show up. The spirit of God, isn't it? It will be on all of our background checks here tonight. And notice that basically the Lord is essentially, the Apostle Paul is telling us that this is the reality of every man and woman on the surface of this planet, from the first man and woman who ever lived, and our parents and all humanity. We were totally depraved. And as you notice here in verse 3, sin affected every part of our being. We were foolish and disobedient, which is basically the problem of sin in our mind, affecting our minds. Also, our behavior. Notice our behavior here. We were also deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, even though the things that people think that are fun and good in this world. The Apostle Paul reminds us here that people are deceived in the natural state. We are deceived by the prince of the ruler of the ruler of the air. And then also our relationships are affected by sin. all our relationships are broken because of sin, in the way that sin affects us in at the core of our beings. Notice what it says here in verse 3, passing our days in malice, envy, hated by others, and hating one another. This is all about relationships with one another. And so why is Paul digging here in our past? Most of us will say, Paul, let's not go there. That makes me feel embarrassed. I feel ashamed of thinking about what I once were. But the reality for us is that this helps us. Verse 3 helps us to appreciate the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But before we get to the good news of the gospel of Christ Jesus, the Bible always speaks to us about our sinfulness, about our depravity, about our nature. This is, in fact, what we do when we speak to unbelievers about Christ. We don't believe, or we don't start with the doctrine of election. We normally begin with the doctrine of total depravity or the sinfulness of men, because that's where everything has to begin. And I like what Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, in a little writing that he did, The Doctrine of Repentance, he tells us a phrase that is very important and is very true as we understand verse 3. He says, until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And this is the reality of the gospel. The gospel is two-sided. It has good news, but in order to understand and to appreciate the good news, we need to understand the reality of our nature, the reality of our problem. We need to understand the bad news first. And so, dear loved ones, when we consider where the Lord saved us from, and what He saved us to, and how He, in His grace, uncovered our need, as we saw, our sinfulness. As we see our resume in verse 3, the Lord helps us and uncovers our need and helps us to see our need for Christ, is that we are able to see what the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 6, Isaiah 6, and to say with him, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? Because I have seen the majesty, the glory, the holiness of God. Or we can say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, there's no righteous, no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands and no one who seeks after God. They all have turned aside. They all together have become unprofitable. There's no one who does good, not one. And so you see, dear brothers and sisters, we were not different than the world. There was no difference between us and the rest of the human race, because we suffered the same problem. We were totally depraved, or sin was so pervasive in our lives that we were no different than the rest. We were in their shoes, so to speak. We understand or we can sympathize with the problem of the rest of humanity, of the rest of the human race. Why? Because we have experienced the same depravity in our own lives. We were perhaps that kind of person, as you read verse 3, perhaps some people come into your mind, right? But we were just like them. We were perhaps like that person who is selfish. We were perhaps like that person who is rude. We were perhaps like that person who is mean or unkind, or that person who is really difficult to love. And that's what we were. And we all find things in other people that we despise. But that's exactly what we were. Not only what we were, but what we would be even now, if it wasn't because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. If it wasn't because of His mercy in us. But notice that the Apostle Paul doesn't leave us with bad news. The gospel is two-sided, as we said, and he brings us from remembering what we once were to remember what God has done. Notice what the motivation for us to live lives that are godly and God glorifying in this present world should be. We're reminded here in the next section of the mercy of God who reached down. He condescended. He sent his son to die for sinners and to rescue us from the pit of destruction. He pulled us out of the mud and mire. And this is what happens. Notice in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, But notice the first word here in verse 4. This is a super helpful word. It's a three-letter word. But is important here. It's like Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones, he once said, I think it was one of his commentaries on the book of Romans, he said that this is one of the most important words in the scriptures. Why? Because it gives to us a sign between the before and after. It's kind of like one of those remodeling shows that you like to watch, you know, HGTV, I think is the channel. And it shows, you know, like the house that is all rotten, falling apart. And then they repair the house, you know, it goes through a transformation. And it's this beautiful house, you know, where you want to be. And this is what the Lord has done. And this is what the word but reminds us. It's the contrast. The contrast between the past, what we once were, and what God has done. And that's what the Lord is showing to us here. This is a contrast between the will of man, the fallen will of man, and the righteous and holy will of God in Christ Jesus. It is a contrast. And so Paul speaks of the goodness of God in reference to his kindness, to his generosity, the generosity of God towards you, believing Christian, the generosity of Christ towards sinners, the loving kindness, which is his affection and his compassion and love for his people. And when did it appear? It appeared when Christ condescended, when he came down to our level, when he became flesh. Because Christ himself is the embodiment of the things that Paul mentions here in verse 4. He is the goodness and he's the loving kindness of God. And by the way, it's important to see that God is our Savior. God, our Savior, is equally mentioned as Christ, our Savior. He is the embodiment of God's goodness and all his benefits for his people. And this is the good news of the gospel. Notice what he did for us. Notice in verse 5, what did he do for us? He saved us. He saved us. He did what we couldn't do for ourselves. He broke history in two, and he came into this world to save sinners. He did it. And for what purpose? He came to save us from our sins. He came and saved a wretch like me and you. He came to save us. He transformed us. He made us a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so he saved us in spite of who we were or what we were. And notice the beautiful thing here in verse 5, what the Lord tells us through Paul. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Not because of works done by any of us in righteousness. Because salvation is the gift of God in Christ Jesus. But in order to receive the gift of God, we need to let go of our self-righteousness. And we all have something that we are proud of, about. We have done something or something that we can find in our past that we think that we merit God's salvation. But the Lord says, no, that's not the case. Actually, this helps us to understand the difference between biblical Christianity and the only true faith in the world and all the other false religions. False religions seem too many even to count, right? We need more fingers in our hands to count all the false religions in the world. But if you consider all the false religions in the world, they basically come into one package. Is what you do or try to do to save yourself. And there are only two kinds of religions in the world. There's one kind of religion, which is biblical Christianity, which is by divine accomplishment, what God has done in Christ Jesus to save us. And the false religions are through human achievement, what man does to reach out to God, trying to save himself through his own doing. And so that's why the Apostle Paul reminds us here that we are saved by God himself, not because of works done by us in righteousness. And so there's no confidence that we can place in our flesh. No confidence in the flesh, like Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3. We cannot say, God saved me because I am redeemable. Or look, Lord, what I have done. Because the Lord hasn't saved anybody because they prayed a prayer or because they walked an aisle in some church or in some service somewhere. He hasn't saved us because we are worthy or because we deserve it. Or not even because we avoid certain sins or because we try to do some right things. And that's why the gospel helps us to remain humble. And not only humble, but also grateful. Grateful and also compassionate to the outside world, to the unbelieving world. That's why verses 1 and 2, when we look at the gospel, we are able to live out verses 1 and 2 by the grace of God because we know that that's what where we once were. And this is what the Lord has done by his grace. And we know that we are no better than any person who has not come to Christ yet. And so everything that we do, everything in our actions and in our thoughts, is rooted in gratitude for what the Lord has done for us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But notice also in verse 5 also reminds us of the basis of our salvation. What is the basis of our salvation? The Apostle Paul tells us he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but, again, the same word, but according to his own mercy. But according to his own mercy. You see, mercy has to do with a sense of pity and compassion for sinners. The Lord is not giving to us what we deserve. That's what mercy is. We deserve judgment. We deserve hell. We never deserved his unmerited compassion. But this is the difference between us and the world. The mercy of God acting in us. And it's all by his good pleasure. And so we received his mercy. And notice how he saved us. Because the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord saved us. Not by anything that we have done. And on the basis of his own mercy. But also notice here the means of our salvation in verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul is reminding us here of what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke with Nicodemus, if you remember that conversation they had in John chapter 3, about the new birth, where the Lord says to Nicodemus, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is describing here. It's the new birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You see, the great act of salvation of our God and Savior produces something inwardly. Something that we cannot do, that we cannot manufacture, that we cannot do for ourselves. And so Paul tells us that this is the work, the powerful work of the Spirit. This is what we call regeneration, to be born again. That's why Paul adds in at the end of verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's a renewal, there's a transformation done by the Holy Spirit. We are not what we once were. We are a new people, a new creation. It is impossible for a man who is dead in his sin to respond to the great gospel of God in Christ. God has to work in us, right? It's like going to a funeral. Many of you perhaps have gone to funerals and you stand before the casket. You look at the person who is there, you know, laying inside the casket, and you wish that you could do something so that that person would come out of that casket, you know. And, you know, but that it doesn't matter how many push-ups you do in front of the casket. It doesn't really matter how many jumping jacks you do in front of the casket, or how high you scream, or how long you sing. There's nothing that you can do about it. The person is dead, and so it was our case spiritually. The Lord had to intervene and give to us life. And so as Calvin says, it's highly possible that this text also is talking about in this section here, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, about baptism. Because the baptism at the end of the day is the outward sign and seal of an inward reality. And so it's possible what Calvin is talking about, but this is the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit giving life to a dead person, who is somebody who's dead in his sins and trespasses. But the Spirit, notice also here the generosity of our God. Notice what happens with the Spirit. The Lord is generous to us, and the Spirit of God has been given to us abundantly. Notice here in verse 6, but I'm going to read from the middle of verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He poured out on us the Spirit richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, Paul is telling us over and over, you know, actually, if you see this section that we are preaching tonight, 3-7, if you look at verse 1, at the end of verse 1, the Apostle Paul is reminding the churches in Crete and also reminding us today that we have to live lives that are ready for every good work. And as last time that we were together in verse 8, the Apostle Paul reminds us again that so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So this is like a sandwich. It's a good works sandwich. You have the gospel in the middle. And the gospel is our motivation. We are moved to do good works because the gospel is what moves us to do those good works and to be fruitful before the Lord and before the world to glorify God and to provide a platform for the proclamation of the gospel. But because we have been recipients of the Spirit of God, is the Spirit of God that God has given to us abundantly or richly in Christ. This third person of the Trinity that was active and powerfully working in the creation of the world and also in the resurrection of Christ is the one who lives inside of you, believing Christian. And so the Lord has given to us his Spirit in a manner that is abundant. And so this Spirit has been given to us. And in other words, dear brother and sister, you are not lacking anything. You have everything to be a fruitful person, a person who must be ready for good works, to devote your life constantly to good works. And good works, by the way, must be the lifestyle of a Christian. It's not something that we prepared or we planned. It's something that is the lifestyle. It's the overflow of our relationship with God in Christ. But notice also that the power of the Spirit that the Lord has given to us and who dwells inside of us has been given to us for a goal. What is the goal of the Christian? Notice in verse 7, so that, and when we find so that, it's always a purpose clause. So that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs of the hope of eternal life. So the Apostle Paul is reminding us here of the great doctrine of justification. Justification, which is much more than what we normally think about when we talk about justification. Normally we talk about just the forgiveness of our sins, and that's it, or perhaps escaping, you know, it's escaping the wrath of God. you know, escaping eternal punishment or escaping hell. And those are the things that are so minimalistic in a sense of what we think about the doctrine of justification. But the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, helps us to see here that these are wonderful things, you know, to be forgiven and also to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sin. Those are really great things. But it goes beyond that. Our justification includes all the benefits applied to us by Christ or by the Spirit on the things that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. He rescues us. He saves us. And this is the story of redemption. The story of the Bible is about God saving a people to himself. He has given to us life when we were dead. We are now a new creation in Christ. We are given to us, the Lord has given to us a new status. A new status before the Lord. Now we are declared righteous. We are declared not guilty before the Lord. And the Lord covers us in the righteousness of Christ. And so now, as the Apostle Paul reminds us also in verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So also, now we see that this doesn't end right there, but continues. The Lord is now, he is now our God, and now we are his people. Now we are the sheep of his pastures. We are not strangers anymore, but we are sons and daughters in Christ. We are adopted by the Spirit. In fact, this is what Romans 8, if you have time when you get home, you can read Romans 8, and this is what Romans 8 is all about. Is that we are heirs now because of our adoption in Christ. And so we live now with the hope of glory in our minds. We don't live for the things that are perishing here, these things that are defiled, that anything that happens, a hurricane comes and everything's gone, or we die and the things are, or all our toys are given to somebody else. No, we live with the hope of glory. It's a hope that is real. This is the hope of life, is security and of the blessings of Christ given to us. This is the hope that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. It's not like the hope of the politicians. The politicians always promise you heaven and earth, and they're unable to deliver anything, right? But the Lord gives to us everything. And the Lord assures us of this great hope. You say, how do you know that? How are we assured of that? Who is our assurance? It's the Spirit that is given to us. He is our assurance that we are heirs and also sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. And also the evidence of this is that we are a people who are fruitful and that produce good works. And so the Lord has given to us his Spirit so that we will be reminded that you have hope. You are reminded that you have hope, the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life in Christ, the hope that lies with Christ for all eternity, this hope that no one can take away from you. And notice that this makes sense when we look at verses 8 and 1. We live to be a fruitful people. And what is the motivation? Why are we to live righteous lives in this fallen world and mingle with unbelievers every day of the week? Well, it's because of the gospel, because of what we once were, and because of what God has done in Christ now, saving us, making us his people, his children, and heirs with Christ, and heirs of the hope of eternal life that will be revealed in the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? It's amazing news that the Lord gives to us. And so that's why if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord calls you to repent and to believe. He has shown you your spiritual resume in verse 3. And he tells us that there's a great hope of salvation for those who come in repentance and faith, clinging to Christ and to him alone. And perhaps some people say, well, I'm not ready. I'm not holy enough. I need to do some a little bit of cleaning in my act. But remember, the Lord saved us not because we were holy. He saved us to be holy. But he rescued us from the mire, from the pit of destruction, and he brought us into his wonderful salvation. And for Christians, this is a great encouragement and motivation to live lives of gratitude, lives that are productive in the kingdom, lives that are concerned about the lost, that we are praying about the lost, that we are thinking about them, talking to them, expressing and proclaiming the gospel, inviting them even to church. But we're mingling with them because we remember our testimony. We remember our story and how the Lord saved us and how the Lord demonstrated his grace and his mercy in our lives. So it kind of pushes us to go beyond these four walls. And we know that we are not better. We know that we have received something that we didn't deserve. We have experienced the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this encourages us to be a people who live godly lives before this fallen world and to love Christ for all that he has done. This reminds us of the goodness and the kindness of God our Savior in Christ. How can we not love our Savior? He has given to us all things in him. And I hope that we can say with John Newton, even though I'm not what I hope to be, I'm not what I wish to be, I can say that by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Lord, that you help us to see the goodness of our Savior in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for saving us, for saving a bunch of sinners, and to bring us, Lord, into your kingdom by your grace, by your mercy, by all you're doing, and that you have equipped us, that you have given to us the Spirit of God that dwells in us and that continues to work in us, transforming us from one degree of glory to the next, so that we may be good representatives of the gospel in the world. Help us, Lord, to be good messengers. Help us, Lord, to be a people with good conduct and who are concerned by the lost. And we pray, oh Lord, that you give us a heart to care for the world and for all the lost, so that you may be glorified as more people turn to you in faith and in repentance. And so we pray, Father, all these things for your glory and for your honor, as we pray together. Amen.